Corinthians chapter 8. While you're turning there, I want to make a little plug to you, let you know our church library is being updated. If you're newer here to IRBC, you might not know we have a library. It used to be up here, but now it's all the way down that hall and to the left. And so we have many new books, but we also have a list of books we would still like to get. We put together a list of all kinds of books that would be, some are new, some are old, but would be helpful in your Christian life. Christian living, theology, all kinds of Bible studies and things, children's books, teen books. And so there's still quite a few on the list we'd like to get. So if you're interested in helping with that project, there's a Q code? QR code. You take a picture of it and it'll tell you. Or you could ask Michelle Gwilt about that. But if you're interested in visiting the library or helping us with that. So, Baptist Church, so glad that you're here. We don't talk about money very often. I don't talk about money very often. Since I've been here, there was one time years and years ago, and Ron, Mike, you guys will remember this, that we had a perfect storm of expenses. We had expenses that had gone up for projects, and the income or the giving was a little low. And so there was a business meeting, and we just told the church this. We just said, we're not going to ask you for money, but we're just going to let you know our budget is a little bit behind for this year. Pray about that. That had to be 8, 9, 10 years ago. And really, I don't know that we've mentioned it since. God has so blessed our church and the finances here. He's blessed through you, through his people. So we don't ask for, more giving, more and more giving. We don't want to do that. But we've come to a passage of Scripture where it talks about giving in the New Testament. And so actually chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is talking about giving. And so there's some principles here that I want to bring out from God's Word to you about giving. I need to tell you right up front that what this is talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's a very special offering project that Paul was doing. Paul is a missionary. Christ had revealed himself to him. Paul at one time was a terrorist against the church. He hated the church. He hated Christians. He tried to have them arrested. He was there when some were killed. Paul was this blasphemer but God saved him by his grace. He met Jesus Christ personally, and his life was transformed. And so now Paul goes around telling everyone that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Lord of Lords. And he goes planting these churches amongst the Gentile nations. He leaves from Jerusalem and he goes all around into the Gentile nations telling them about Jesus. And people believe. People who were formerly pagans and people who had worshipped idols repented of their sin and they believed that Jesus died for them and rose again to be their Savior. So these churches are started. There's a prophet, his name was Agabus, and he foretold that there would be a famine in Jerusalem. And historical records also confirm that there was a famine, had deadly effects in Jerusalem in the early, mid-first century. Paul told the other apostles he would remember the poor. He said, remember the poor. He said, that's what I do. And so he does this specifically in his third missionary journey. He wants to go back to his churches and say, can you help some Christians out who are suffering? There are Christians in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, who are poor and suffering. Can you help them? And Paul goes about to his churches that he had started asking, can you take up an offering to help these believers that are in need? He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. He doesn't say give 10%. He doesn't put an amount on it. He said, "You, God has prospered you. Can you give? Will give to help those who are in need." Also, Romans chapter 15, the end of the book of Romans. Paul says, "I'm going to Spain to take the gospel. I want to take the gospel to Spain, but I'm going to stop in Rome. But I can't do that. I can't come to you in Rome until first I go and take this offering down to Jerusalem." He had collected financial gifts from the churches to help believers in Jerusalem. And that's where he was going. So he told them 1 Corinthians 16, and obviously God had blessed, because he says, "I'm taking this offering, I'm taking this money, I'm going down to Jerusalem." So today, we look at this passage together. I want to begin talking with you about grace-based giving. Grace-based giving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the good news and what we have sung about this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We praise you that our Savior died for our sins and he rose again that we might be saved. Father, as your people, would you give us big hearts to give and help those who are in need? Would you open our hearts because of how much you have given to us? May we be generous givers for your glory. I pray that we will see truths and principles from your scriptures that will help us make good financial decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, in this passage, 2 Corinthians 8, as we look through the first seven verses, as I mentioned, the background of this passage is Paul saying, we're going to take up a collection to help those who are in need in Jerusalem. These are Jewish Christians, and Paul mostly is writing to Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians, and this is what he has done. So, first of all, we see in our passage an example of grace-based giving. What are we talking about? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, our Christian family, okay, those who are united in Christ, part of God's family, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So the grace of God, that God has blessed these believers with his grace, with his kindness that they did not earn, right? That's what grace is. It's God showing you his goodness and kindness, and you didn't deserve it. None of us do. But he is a gracious God. He showed his grace to them, and his grace empowers you to be a blessing to others. God blesses you to be a blessing. And this is good news, too. It's not that you have to manufacture and work up some blessings for people. God fills you up, overflows you with blessings and joy, and then you give out to others. We're not the manufacturers of grace, we're the distributors. He gives it to us, we give it to others. And this is what's happening in these churches in Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? If you were reading your Bible, two towns you would be familiar with would be Philippi and Thessalonica. That's where Paul went. Churches were established. He wrote letters to them. Philippi and Thessalonica. That's Macedonia. That's north of Corinth, okay? And so what we see, grace is mentioned 10 times in these two chapters. 10 times. In different forms. The grace of God. And what we see is that they're giving, the giving from these churches to help others is evidence of God's grace in them, that God has changed them. Do you enjoy giving, or is it sort of hard for you? I think some people they're blessed, they're given a gift of giving. Like, you just enjoy to give to others. Others of us need more encouragement to part with our things and give to others. Here, an indication of the grace of God was that these people were so blessed by God forgiving them and saving them, they wanted to be a blessing and help others. And that's what these churches, they're an example of grace-based giving. Grace came to them from God, and now they are sharing with others, giving to others. And then he gives some more explanation. Are you ready? Verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Very, very neat verse. Very interesting. They're in a severe test of affliction. Pressure is on them. Pressure. Severe testing of pressure. We read that in Philippians chapter 1, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That was part of the Christian church in Philippi. They had received Christ, but they had also been given opportunities to suffer for his name. Also, we read in 1 Thessalonians, you received the word, the gospel about Christ. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at this, we have to say, well, what is this talking about? An affliction, a test of affliction. A test. When was the last time you had a test in school?
60 years ago.
60 years ago. Anyone more recent than that? Yeah. What is a test? A test shows whether you know the material or not. You take a test to see, to prove whether or not you know what you were studying. In a sense, here, this test of affliction was proving their faith. Prove their faith was real. When pressure came in their life, would they turn away from God? Or do they trust him even more? They depend on him even more. Affliction means pressure. These believers were pressed really hard. When you squeeze a grape, you get grape juice. Squeeze a lime, you get lime juice. When these Christians in Macedonia were squeezed, joy came out of them. Joy came out. We read these verses and we go, they were overflowing with joy, lots of joy. They had grace from God, so no matter what, they were going to be joyful. The pressure was probably persecution for their faith, and they knew firsthand what it meant to suffer. Think about that. These believers in Macedonia, they knew what it meant to suffer, and they had a heart that related to others who were suffering. And rather than saying, I'm going to make my life as best as I can, I'm going to make my life, which is hard, I'm going to make it better, they said, I want to help someone else's life. I want to help someone else's life to be better and meet their needs. It says their abundance of joy, and this word abundance, this overflow keeps coming up. Their overflow of joy, and isn't that what Paul has already said to the Corinthians? He said way back in chapter 1, we work with you for your joy. We want you to be filled with this satisfaction of knowing Christ, this contentment, lasting contentment. It's more than happiness. You know, the Tigers win one game and I'm happy. But then they lose again and again. And you say, it's the same old Tigers. That may be joy. That may be happiness. It's not joy. Joy comes from God and it lasts, endures. They had this overflow of joy because of the grace of God, and yet it was in the midst of extreme poverty, deep poverty, This is translated poverty at the deepest, or rock bottom poverty. Isn't it true that when you become a Christian, you just become wealthy with all kinds of money and things? That's not true. These were believers who loved the Lord, and they were dirt poor. They were destitute. My grandfather grew up during the Great Depression in Mackinac City, Carp Lake. He and his family lived with his uncle and aunt and their kids. They had all these, like, nine kids, two couples, nine kids, dirt floor. You know, when they talk about walking to school and like that, that was then. But in their poverty, they had joy and they overflowed in generosity. Look at that last part of the verse. They had severe affliction, but yet they had joy. They had deep poverty, yet they were wealthy in their giving. Wealth of generosity on their part. Someone said they were lavishly open-handed. They just didn't try to keep things for themselves. They wanted to help others. The Philippians were especially known for their giving. The Philippians supported Paul on multiple occasions. When he was in prison, when he was in Corinth, the Philippian church just cared about their missionary and wanted to support him. Joy in affliction, generosity in poverty. Do those things go together? You're suffering, but you're joyful. You're poor, but you give. This is what the grace of God does in your life. The grace of God from God. He looks to you and he blesses you for his glory. I imagine that the offering from these people was not very big. I mean, let's not assume that they just gave millions of dollars. They didn't have millions of dollars to give. It was probably not a huge offering, but how much we put in the offering box is not as important as what is in our hearts. Jesus said that the widow who put in two copper coins gave more than all who were contributing from their great wealth in the temple. These Macedonians had hearts of faith like that widow that Jesus praised. They trusted God would meet their needs if they gave what they had to others. It's an act of faith. I'm going to trust you, God. I think you want me to give what I have to help someone who has nothing. And I'm going to trust that you'll take care of me if I do. I'm not surprised by their poverty and suffering. That's just so common. I remember when Michelle and I were first married, when Christy was a baby, those first few years, I remember looking under the seats of the car to find change to buy formula and diapers. I remember that. I know about that. That they were poor is not surprising. And Christians are often generous. So maybe we're not so surprised by their generosity. What stands out to me in the severe test of affliction and extreme poverty is they had joy and lots of it. They were overflowing with joy. So often, myself, I think in our culture, we fix our mind on the things we can get for ourselves. And these people did not have that. They had joy overflowing. Jesus spoke three times in John's gospel saying he wanted his disciples to be full of joy, his joy. And because of God's grace, we can be filled with joy. And I believe when our joy overflows, so will our giving. When we say, God, you have blessed me with your salvation, you have given me my eternal life and forgiveness of sins because of Jesus Christ, Paul will later say, Jesus was rich, but he became poor to make us rich. Not with Lamborghinis, but to make us rich with his grace and with his joy and his blessings in heaven eternally. Verse 3 tells more about these believers. They gave according to their means. In other words, what they were able to give, they gave what they were able to give, as I can testify, and beyond their means, beyond what they were able to give, of their own accord, of their own choice. Because Paul says in earlier in 2 Corinthians, we do not lord over your faith. We're not telling you how much to give. But they gave willingly of their own choice, evidencing God's grace. And it was God's will that was moving them to give, not pressure from Paul. This was, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. And they said in verse 4, they begged them, they begged Paul, let us be part of this. Let us have a partnership. Let us have a fellowship with those believers who are in need. They begged Paul to let them do this. And maybe Paul said, listen, I appreciate it. You guys can't afford to do that. No, Paul, we want to be part of it. We want to be part of it. And Paul says, well, okay, whatever you give, I'll take down to them. I'll take down to Jerusalem. They wanted to have this partnership, this fellowship with believers they'd never met. But they knew they were in Christ together, and they knew what it meant to suffer, and they said, if we can be a help and a blessing, let us be part of that, Paul. They begged him to do it. They were eager to share in that fellowship. They were, as I typed this in, right? I figured it out. They were 1,400 miles away. That's from Philippi to Jerusalem. It's 1,400 miles. But they wanted to share in the fellowship. They wanted to share with these believers with what they had. And the Gentile church, these Gentile Christians are being like the first Christians in Acts chapter 2, where people sold what they had so they could help the Christians around them who were in need. That's how the first church started. God was saving people, and they said, well, you have a real need. I don't need this extra stuff I have. And they were helping one another. They were being a blessing, and the churches in these Gentile cities are doing the same thing. They're showing the same Holy Spirit is at work in them as was helping at the very beginning of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 5, and this not as we expected. I mean, they gave more than Paul expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. And this, whew, isn't this where it's really at? Verse 5. When we talk about giving to the Lord, what's the first thing you should give? You take your wallet out, you take out your pocketbook and turn to number 50. He says the first thing they give was themselves. You know, it's a lot easier to give your money. I got this money, I sold this thing, I got a bonus, and I'm just going to give it. I put my money in the plate, or, well, we have a box in the back. I put my money in the box. I write a check and send it off to this organization. That's easy to do. But giving yourself to the Lord, to say, Lord, I belong to you. Lord means master. I'm your servant. That's how these Christians started out. Their giving was, first of all, to God. Themselves, they gave themselves to God. And now these are already believers. They've trusted in Christ, but in their life they're saying, I belong to you today, every day. You're my master. They gave themselves to the Lord like living sacrifices, totally surrendered. It's saying, all I am, all I have is yours to the Lord. And then says, by the will of God, this is God working in them. Then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. So I had to study this a little bit because I didn't understand what that meant. How did they give themselves to the apostles? And the best that I could understand is that there were those from those churches who were willing to go with Paul to take the offering themselves, to go 1,400 miles down to Jerusalem. That they said, we're not only giving the money, but we have there's people here who will go with you, who will accompany you on this dangerous mission. Because it's dangerous. You're carrying quite an offering. There wasn't Like, well, how do you send checks that well, you have like Apple Pay and those things today you can do? Quick cash, Square Cash. You couldn't go down in Western Union. You had to just carry it. And they didn't have armored, you know, chariots or whatever. Paul didn't have one. So it was dangerous. And these people said, we will go with you. We've given ourselves to the Lord and also to you. If you, this morning, give yourself totally to the Lord, He will lead you into what to do next. He'll show you. He has ministry for you to do. He has good works for you to do. In their case, it was give to help those in need, and it might even involve going where the need is the greatest. And isn't this fulfilling the two great commandments? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So you commit yourself first to the Lord and then to help others. First two commandments. And these Macedonian believers in Philippi and Thessalonica, they serve as a great example to the Corinthians of God's grace and giving. So I say this, God's grace works in us that we might joyfully give to others. God's grace works in us that we might joyfully give to others. So that was the example that the Macedonian church has set. Second, and I only have 2 points today. Second is the expectation of grace-based giving. So this is what the other Christians have been doing. Corinthians, verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So as we look at this, it sounds like Titus had already been there to Corinth, and we know that he had. Titus had been there, and they had started to get together an offering, a collection. In fact, if we read down to verse 10, we'll see this started a year ago. So perhaps remember, there was some squabbles there in the church of Corinth, and maybe this offering had sort of fallen on the wayside to where people weren't part of this contribution anymore. They were distracted with other things. And so Paul says, Titus is going to come back. He's going to come back and complete among you this act of grace, working together, partnering together, Titus and you as a church, to get this offering ready to help those in need. In other words, he's going to help you finish what you started. And finish what you started. But now, verse 7. Now then, as you excel or overflow, there's our word again from verse 2. They overflowed with joy. They overflowed with generosity. He says, as you overflow in everything else, like in your faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, you overflow in love, our love for you. Since you overflow in these things, overflow in this offering too. Maybe your translation says excel in it, but it's the same word, overflow. They're firm in their faith. We already saw that in chapter 1. They're blessed with speech, probably that speech, words to share the gospel, to tell others the good news. It says you excel in that. You have this knowledge, spiritual knowledge, understanding spiritual truth. You have earnestness or zeal for the Lord. And we saw that in the last chapter where they repented and they had this zeal to be restored in their relationship to Paul. He says, you excel in these things. Now, won't you excel in your giving to others who are in need? Overflow in it. Think of what God has done for you, how He has blessed you. And as God has greatly blessed you, now be a great blessing. Overflow to help those who are in need. I remember on December 14th, 1996, that was our wedding day. I remember. But Michelle and I, we were married, and we left the wedding reception, and there were gifts there. There were presents, gifts. We left those there. We said, we'll open those when we get back from our honeymoon. It was Christmas time, so we'll wait. We'll have extra Christmas presents to open when we get back. But we took all the envelopes. We took all the cards and the envelopes. And as we drove away from our reception, Michelle started opening these cards, and we were overwhelmed with the generosity of our family and our friends, and we were crying. Now it was emotional, we were tired and all that, but we were crying as Michelle would open another card and say, they gave us $50, they don't have $50 to give to us. And we wept as we drove, just over the blessing of people who set aside money to a couple of college kids who were getting married and starting out. There were people in our lives who overflowed in generosity to us. And it was deeply impactful to us as a couple of 21-year-old kids. God has blessed us. He has given us His grace. So I close this. God's grace works in us so that we might joyfully give to others. We'll learn more about this as we go. But what a great example the Macedonian Christians were. I don't think we should say, well, when I get some more money, I'll be a better giver. That Macedonian said, we don't hardly have anything, but if God wants it, we'll give it to be a blessing and to help someone in need. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great grace to us as sinners that we do not deserve. Lord, help us to be full of joy in our salvation that you have given. And I pray if there's anyone listening this morning who does not yet have that joy of salvation and forgiveness, Lord, that they would turn to you. They would see Christ crucified for them, raised for their salvation, that you would work in hearts by your gospel to call sinners to yourself, to salvation. Father, we who have been born again, who have received the riches of your mercy, may we be generous givers. Forgive us for our materialism, for wanting more and more stuff that we already have. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to your leading, to your will, that like these believers, we would give our lives completely, surrender to you as our Lord and Master, and we would serve however you would guide us to. Let Indian River Baptist Church be known for people who give themselves to you and then to others in need. We pray that we would honor you. All that we have is yours. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us and we'll sing.